to tell you about today, because if you're an underdog for God, there are going to be fears you're going to put through. And when I was in college, you know, I went with some friends to a haunted house. I'll be honest with you, haunted houses really weren't a big deal to me because I just didn't think they're that exciting. I just don't. I guess I'm just really boring or something like that. But I went this time because girls were going. And so I'm going to the haunted house, and I'm like, this is stupid, but it'll be fun, whatever. I'm standing in line, and I look over, and there's a scarecrow that's just sitting on a bale of hay. You know, it's October. And I'm standing in line just like right here. We're going this way. And I look over to my right, and there's a scarecrow. And I decided, you know, to obviously, I don't know, be a goofball. And I'm talking to the scarecrow. I'm like, hey, Mr. Scarecrow, how you doing? You know, making those kind of face. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, the scarecrow went like that and looked at me. And it was a person. And I think I did wet my pants a little bit right there. A little embarrassing in front of the girls. But I started thinking about how fears kind of come out of nowhere, right? I mean, we're just kind of doing our life, and all of a sudden, fears just jump out. Things kind of cause us to be afraid that we didn't expect, especially even during our day. And I think about phobias people have. I want to share you some phobias, which are types of fears that people have, and see if you know any of these phobias, like Sindon globophobia. Sindon globophobia, anybody know what that is? Sindon globophobia is a fear of anybody? Cotton balls, all right? Fear of cotton balls, that's what that is, all right? I know that was like right there on the edge of your brain. How about coulrophobia? Coulrophobia is the fear of clowns. Fear of clowns. Who's got this fear? Raise your hand if you have this fear. It's okay, safe place, all right? Some of you honestly have a fear of clowns. How about this one? Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia. Anybody know what omphalophobia is? All right? It's the fear of belly buttons. I thought about coming out in a tube top today to see who had that fear, but my wife said it'd be inappropriate, so I didn't do it. But oledoxophobia, anybody got a guess on that? Oledoxophobia, that is a fear of opinions. Can you imagine the person has this fear in election year, all right? All right, and then you have taphophobia. Taphophobia is a fear of being buried alive. Now, that one makes more sense to me of all of them so far. And then last but not least, we have Nathan Dunkophobia. Anybody know what that is? That's a fear of being baptized by Nathan Freeman. That's what that is. I made that totally up. Anyway, so phobias sometimes are unreasonable fears, I think. But I know, I've been with you long enough to know that many of us carry reasonable fears. You have children who are getting older, and now they're making decisions that could impact them for decades. Consequences that could be going on for decades. Some of us have marriages that seem to be slipping through our fingers. We don't know how we got here, and we're trying to figure out what do we do next. Some of us have fears of the next doctor appointment and what the doctor is going to tell us. Some of us have fears about our employment or with debt. We're trying to get out of debt. Some of us have fears of being lonely right now. I know many mentor of mine right now just lost his wife, and that's the legitimate fear. What do I do now that I've lost my wife? Today, we are looking at a great manly story, but he had to overcome some incredible fears. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be battles. And as this chapter begins, Joshua has to face a fair amount of fear. Look at the very first five words of the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Here's what it says. After the death of who? After the death of Moses. Now, we talked about Moses last week. You can go online to listen to that. But Moses has been the leader for how long? Anybody know how long? 40 years. Think about that, 40 years. Like, he's the leader that Israel's only known. I mean, he's the only one they've known for so long. And now, all of a sudden, on the edge of the promised land, their fearless leader is dead. Now, Joshua has to step into that. Can you imagine having to feel the shoes of Moses? They say one thing about being a pastor, you don't want to follow a really good pastor. And the reason why is because everybody's going to think about him, talk about him, and you're going to have a hard time with people even measuring up to him. Can you imagine following Moses? I mean, that you're filling his shoes. Can you imagine that? I mean, Moses, the man who talked to and encountered God at the burning bush. He spoke to Pharaoh. He took the rod and parted the Red Sea. He spoke to God face to face like no one else had at that point in human history. Not only was he filling the shoes of Moses, which would be incredibly intimidating, but he's on top of that, he's bringing a whole nation with him. He's taking a nation. I mean, you get stressed out just moving you and your family. Can you imagine moving a whole nation? 1.8 million people, what some people, that's kind of like a general idea of expectation. How many people are moving from Egypt into the promised land? You think you have problems. Imagine moving 1.8 million people. I mean, would you get any sleep at night from all the stress that you are taking on as a leader of these people? You know, I can't imagine having that big of a battle in front. I can't imagine that big of an issue, but many of you feel like that. You feel like that's the battle you're fighting. It reminds me of a hunter one time. It was a deer hunter. He said this. He says, did all my work for hunting, got my deer stand ready. Sunday morning at 3 a.m., I put on my camo, loaded my packs, set out for my deer stand. And this was going, he said, this was going to be an epic hunt. But as I approached my deer stand, I changed my mind, decided to head back to church. You want to know why? Because this happened. There's a bear in his deer stand. And God calls Joshua to lead the people, but Joshua feels like he's got a big old bear in his deer stand, is what he feels like. I mean, they are on the edge of the promised land, heading into Jericho, which is the oldest continually inhabited city at that time. You're like, what's the big deal with that? That means they've never been defeated. That means like they're totally undefeated. You're going against them. They have 12-foot thick walls surrounding the city. They got guards both inside and outside those walls that are well trained. The Israelites are not ready for this. So what they need is they need an amazing battle plan. God, what's our battle plan as we go into the promised land to conquer our fears? Well, God chooses three weapons. I'll be honest with you, I would not have chosen. The first weapon is this, and that is a prostitute. Interesting, huh? Interesting. You see, all of a sudden the spies are going in to Jericho and they enter a prostitute's house because people can come and go inside of the prostitute's house and people don't really, you know, ask questions. And so that's what the spies are doing. But the king of Jericho figures it out and he goes to Rahab. He says, Rahab, you need to hand over those men. And here's what she says. And this could have cost her life if she got caught. Here's what she says. But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they just left. I didn't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid on the roof. Joshua is preparing to face a very violent enemy. And so this is a terrifying proposition that he's facing. And God's primary ally inside of that wall is a prostitute. And what's amazing is that when you read the New Testament, Rahab's name is mentioned three times in three different books. Two of them, James and Hebrews, she's mentioned as an amazing person of faith. She's in the hall of faith with people like Abraham, who was a father of our faith. And I love that because you're an underdog for God. My point is this, it doesn't matter what the first chapter of your life is. God can write a new chapter for you. You're not bound by your past. God, what he does with people like me and you is he rewrites our future. She's also mentioned in one of the most amazing parts of Scripture in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. She is one of Jesus' grandmothers. It doesn't matter where you come from. It matters where God can take you. And that's what we see in underdogs' lives like Joshua and like Rahab. And so she's in his bloodline. Nobody would have saw that coming. Second weapon I would not have chosen, definitely not this one, was a scalpel. It never would have been part of my military strategy to have all the men circumcised before battle. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and do what? And circumcise the Israelites again. I could just see the speech. Here comes Joshua coming in on a white horse, all right? He's got like blue paint, like Braveheart on his face. And he says, run and you will live at least for a while, but you will die in your bed. But would you be willing to trade all your days for this day, for one chance, just one chance, to come back here as young men, to tell our lives that they may, to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they cannot take. And somebody goes, excuse me, Joshua, but we're going to do what to our bodies? Like, that seems like a terrible battle plan. Are you kidding me? Which is totally the point. If God needed the healthy, able-bodied men to fight to be fighting shape, he would have foregone this whole circumcision thing. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. Just like baptism, like we just saw, is a sign of the covenant for New Testament people like you and like me. Thankfully, God has changed the sacrament, right? And if you have not been baptized, I'd hurry up before God changes his mind back to this, okay? So we're going to cross into the promised land, and we're going to do hand-to-hand combat with well-trained soldiers, and we're shepherds from the desert. How are we going to train? Oh, I know. Let's have everybody go through outpatient surgery. This is going to, you know, lay them up for an entire week. That sounds like a great idea. The only able-bodied people at camp were the women. But see, God doesn't need your able body. God needs your obedience. That's what he needs. There's a third weapon. And if I'm an Israelite, I'm thinking, okay, those other two are really weird. How about, you know, maybe explosive, maybe a battering ram, maybe a sword? That'd be great. No. God doesn't do that. No, he does a shofar. He does a horn. He does a trumpet. That's the third weapon, a trumpet. Now think about that for a second. You better straighten up, or I'm going to blow my horn at you. I'm not even kidding. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your walls down, right? Look at Joshua chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, notice God's grammar. Look what he says. See, say it with me, church, what? I have delivered. Look at that. I have delivered before it's even happened. I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. God says, before it's happened, I have delivered. Joshua and the team must be thinking, okay, so what's got to be the battle plan now? What's the plan? God says, all right, first day, I want you to go out. I want you to walk around the wall. Just march around the wall one time. Got it. So what do we do then? Blow your shofar. Okay. So what do we do then? Second day, I want you to walk around it again. Just one time. Walk around again. Got it. What do we do then? I want you to blow your shofar. And how often we do this? I want you, God says, for 6 days. Look what scripture says. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and doing what? They are blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Okay, God, so what are we going to do on the seventh day? The seventh day, here's what I got for you guys. I want you to walk around it seven times. Walk around it, march around it seven times on the seventh day. And they got to be thinking, oh, that's really going to scare them. Can you imagine the people of Jericho seeing all this go down? They're looking over the walls going, I thought they were going to send the football team. Instead, they sent the marching band. Like, what are these people doing? It reminds me of a news article from Port Richey. A guy named Lewis Davis, said, six men, their faces covered with red bandanas. They got out of the Cherokee carrying a knife, baseball bat, billy club, and notice this, a rolling pin. Here's what Davis said. I knew when I saw the rolling pin that something bad was going to go down. And that's what the people of Jericho thought. They're like, hey, we saw the rolling pin. We saw the trumpets and the shofars. We knew something bad was going to go down. So here's Joshua getting them on the seventh day to march around it seven times. And they had to be thinking, you know, as they're circling around it, third and the fourth and the fifth time, shofar, so good. All week long, I've been waiting for that, all right? All week long. You're welcome. All right, here's what it says next, Joshua chapter 6. It says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall what? Collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. I'm reminded of what God told Abram. When Abram was just a man who had no kids, he said, one day I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you land. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham. And all of a sudden, right here in Joshua, we're kind of seeing that come to fruition. We see him have a nation. Abraham's grandson was named Jacob. They renamed him later Israel, which means wrestle with God. Israel, Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. He makes him into a mighty nation. And then on top of that, he gives him land. That land is called Canaan. And then all of a sudden, all the people of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham. How did that happen? That happened through Jesus, the Messiah. All the world, like you, are blessed because of Abraham's faith. It's amazing seeing how it all fits together. So what do we learn as underdogs for God about facing our fears? Like, what do we learn about facing the wall, the battle that's in front of us right now? I want to give you three perspectives as we close. Number one is this: courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of fear. I mean, you're going to be scared, right? It's not like, I'm not scared at all. No, we're still going to be fearful, but we continue to move forward in spite of fear. As Joshua and the Israelites were marching around, they had to be thinking, is this stupid or is this courageous? People probably didn't feel very courageous, you know, marching around the wall and blowing their trumpets. But courage is not the absence of fear, it's moving forward in spite of fear. I think about a few families that started RCC. They met together and then organically just kind of like, hey, let's meet again next week. And then a church formed out of that. And the amazing thing is that as the church kept going in a funeral home, all right, met in a funeral home and kept going in a funeral home, there were moments when you had to wonder, is this really going to take? I mean, there were scary moments that RCC almost did not continue on. But by faith, they continue to move forward despite fears. All of a sudden, there are 80 people in a funeral home. I get contacted and I said, hey, let's do this. And people in Phoenix, Arizona, where I was at, they're asking me, they said, so where are you going again? I'm like, I'm going to a place called Clay County. And they're like, what's the church like? I said, 80 people. I'm like, really? You're going to a church of 80 people? Where they meet? A funeral home? And they're like, why? Why are you doing this again? Someone said, you know, a church plants like this, they only have a 15% success rate. Are you sure you want to move your family all the way across? You have across the country, you have security here, and you're going to leave all that behind and go to this church? And all of a sudden we came here, and then we moved into a dance studio. And you may not think that's a lot of faith, but it's a lot of faith because we pretty much emptied our bank account. We're living by faith. We're just going to give it all and see what happens and get everything ready for this church, hopefully to show up. And 80 people moved into a dance studio, and I was scared and going, what's going to happen next? And guess what happened? The church grew. And God kept bringing more and more people. And next thing you know, we got another problem. We can't stay here. There's not enough room. We had three services on a Sunday morning. Like, this is just inevitably just not going to work out. What are we going to do next? And all of a sudden, with 300, 400 people, God said, this opportunity is in front of you. We're like, we can't afford that, God. There's no way we can do that. But we decided to say yes anyway, despite our fears. I had a man who I've known for a long time who was with us at that dance studio. And he told me, he said, you know, it's going to take a lot of money for you to be able to move 300 people, 400 people into a church, you know, a campus that size. I mean, how are you going to be able to do that? I was just like, I don't know. God owns all the money in the world. I guess he's going to have to figure this out. And you know what that man did? He never came back. He didn't want to go through that. He didn't want to come. And so he never was with us when we moved in here. But God has been so good to us, hasn't he? He keeps growing our church. And the journey was not without its fear, because in courage we have moved forward in spite of our fears and faith. And when I think of RCC, there's the image that comes to my mind. And this image right here. It's when you see a turtle on top of a fence post. And the reason why is because someone said every time you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it did not get there by itself. When I look at RCC, what God is doing here at RCC, we all know that we did not get here by ourselves, right? It's all God. It's all God. There's been some fear on my part, to be honest with you, but you know what God has done? God's continued to grow his church. I mean, a year ago, last June, we had 1,400 people. Now we have over 1,600 people coming every single week. This year alone, we've had 140 baptisms. Can we give God the praise? I mean, this year alone, 140 baptisms. It's just amazing watching God continue to bless his church, and it's huge. It reminds me of Moses. Right before he passed away, he gave an amazing sermon to the Israelites, and I think he gave it to us too. When he said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not what? Say it with me. You do not what? Forget the Lord your God. Don't get cocky. Don't get prideful. Don't think it's all about you. It was the Lord your God. Don't forget that God is the one to provide the 10 plagues to deliver you, Israel. Don't forget that God is the one who parted the Red Sea and he gave the manna. And God's the one who provided the pillar of fire by night and the rock and the water out of the rock. And also God's the one who kept your clothes and your sandals from wearing out. Don't forget God. But if you've read your Bibles, you know what happened next. They forgot God. We discover that in their prosperity, they got cocky, they got arrogant, they got full of themselves and self-absorbed. RCC, I just want to say, let's not forget God. It's all God, amen? It's all him. So here's the second thing, if we're going to be underdogs for God, that we need to learn when it comes to fears, is number two, instead of focusing on your smallness, focus on God's bigness. Instead of focusing on who you are, focus on who he is. I don't know if there's anything more life-changing potential than this right here. Instead of focusing on who you are, focus on who God is. You can confront the walls in front of you right now. But here's the thing. By not dwelling on you, but by who God is. The question is not, how big am I compared to the battle? The question is, how big is our God? Remember the first generation that left with Moses out of Egypt, all they could do was look at their smallness. So they send 12 spies into the land, and 10 of the 12 spies come back with a really, I would just say, stupid report. Look what they said. And they spread among the Israelites a what? A bad report about the land they had explored. They said, hey, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size, and we seem like what? We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. See, their focus was on their smallness. But Joshua and Caleb had a different focus, and because of their different focus, they had a different report. Look what they said. We should go up and take possession of the land for what? We can certainly do it. Joshua and Caleb's focus was not on their smallness, but it was on God's bigness. Guess who got to go in the promised land 40 years later with a people, with another generation of people actually focused on the bigness of God? Joshua and Caleb. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies? This point right here. They changed their focus. Instead of their focus being on their smallness, it was on God's bigness. You see, our stories look dramatically different. We focus on the bigness of who God is. God is wanting your life to be about his bigness. That's why he loves using underdogs. That your life would tell about the God who's bigger than your problems, and he's bigger than your past, and he's bigger than your regrets, and he's bigger than your shame, and he's bigger than your fears. He is bigger than the wall in front of you, and he is bigger than the battle you are presently fighting right now. So what would happen? What would happen if you took your eyes off your smallness and put them on God's bigness? What would your attitude be like? What would happen if you took your eyes off the battle in front of you and you put your eyes on the great and strong God who is with you? When God spoke to Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. I'll be honest with you, I don't know anyone who says, you know what, I want to live a life of timidity. I want to live a life of anxiety and fear. That's the life I want to live. No, we all want to live a life of being strong and courageous. But how do we get there? How do we become strong and courageous? Do we go around singing Eye of the Tiger over and over again? Is that what we do? I would say this more than anything else. We use prayer. Prayer is the way we get our eyes off our smallness and we place them on God's bigness. This past week, there was a moment where, I'll be honest with you, I had a moment where I just felt anxious. And I asked myself, have I even stopped and prayed? Prayer is what we do because we focus on how big our God is. And prayer is a big part of our church. It's in our DNA. That's why every single Wednesday at 11 o'clock we stop. To pray, just right here. I'm going to invite you to come and pray with us every single Wednesday at 11 o'clock. We're done by 11:45. Bring a friend. Go have lunch afterward. But prayer is our DNA. Without prayer, I'm going to tell you right now, we would not be here right now. It's not by our power. It's all by the power of God. And here's the last point. Courage is fear that it says prayers. Courage is fear that says prayers. Courage is not something we drum up from ourselves. It's not found within ourselves. It's found in God. Someone asked one time on Facebook, can you give me 5-word sentences of a lie that the evil one has used to rob you, your life, of strength and courage? And people replied with these kind of words. These are lies that rob us of courage and strength. Lies like this: you'll never be good enough. You'll always fail. I knew you wouldn't succeed. You're just like your father. You don't deserve happiness. You don't fit in here. I don't really deserve love. Your gift is not needed. You'll never amount to anything. You're getting dumber, not smarter. You'll always be that woman. Your skin color's wrong. I never really loved you. 5 words that rob people of strength and courage, some for years, some for decades. You know what I want to do today? I want to give you 5 new words to replace those 5 words that have robbed us of courage. Here's 5 words that we go to Joshua that God says over you and me today. Here's 5 words. Look what it says. I will be with you. Say that with me on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Say it with me. I will be with you. Another set of 5 words. Here you go. Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you. Say that with me. I will never leave you. Jesus says in the Gospels, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will what? I will come to you. Before he ascends up to the heavens, one of the very last things Jesus says is, surely I am with you always to the what? To the very end of the age. And as I close, I want you to emphasize this point with me. So I need everybody to stand up. Everybody, please stand up. What we're going to do is I'm going to say a statement. And then I want you to say these 5 words with me that are up on the screen. It's from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. We said them earlier, but I want you to say them all together with great enthusiasm. 1, 2, 3, say it with me. I will be with you. So, all right, our 10 o'clock service. You guys, like our biggest service. I need to hear you, okay? I tell you, Thursday night is kicking your butt already. Come on. Let's jump up, all right? Let's make this happen. I'm going to say a statement, and then I want you to say, I will be with you with great conviction, all right? And these are fears that we battle, but let's allow God's truth to reign over us today. Here we go. You ready? When you struggle with your doubts, remember what? Say with me, I will be with you. When people accuse you of not being strong enough or bright enough or capable enough or good enough, remember what? I will be with you. And when the wall in front of you is too high, you don't think you can get around it, say what? I will be with you. And when you feel beaten down, remember what? I will be with you. When you feel like you can't keep going, remember what? I will be with you. And when the future looks scared, remember what? I will be with you. And when guilt and shame want to control your life, remember what? I will be with you. And when you want to begin again, remember what? I will be with you. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember what? I will be with you. So RCC, let's be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And please, please, let us remember, say one more time with me, I will be with you. Can we give God the praise right now, church? Some of you right now, you got a fear. Let's pray about that to a God who's bigger than us. Amen. Maybe you want to give your life today to Jesus Christ. Please come up here. Maybe you just need to turn your life around and he'll welcome you back. But right now, let's just worship the God who goes before us and fights our battles right now. Let's give him glory, church. Praise him one more time. Let's sing together. Please come.